You feel like you are losing your grip on the pigskin of life? Do you sense that you are loosening your grasp on the football of existence? Do you wonder if the air has gone out of you, that you are a couple of spiritual pounds of air pressure short of divine regulation? In a word, if I may, do you experience a little late January deflation? Aiming at conflation and avoiding inflation with others across the nation, do you experience deflation? Do questions keep hounding you even after you have repeated, "I don't know"? No, I don't. I've told you everything I know. No, nope, no, no, sir, no, no, never, never, Are you lower than a wet, deflated, muddy, cold football in the bowels of Gillette Stadium this morning? Well, if you are, tune in for 20 minutes or 21 words and 2100 words and hear the good news in 7 verses. Turn to something ancient, good, holy, and true, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. For the passage from Mark read a moment ago looks back 40 years. Mark is writing in the year 70 or so. Jesus' ministry in Galilee begins in the year 30 or so. And what is remembered over those 4 decades? What do you remember about January 1975, those who were here then? Very little. Nothing about the time of year in which Peter and Andrew found the courage to turn, to leave their nets. Nothing about the precise setting in which they chose to turn and follow. Nothing about the manner of their discourse with the Master. Nothing about the reactions of their families. Nothing about the effect on the fishing business. Nothing about what caused in this idealized recollection such a sudden change. No, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, as at its middle and at its end, we hunt in vain for clear memory of Jesus. The Gospels allude to the history of Jesus, but they are not written to tell the history of events 40 years past. And in fact, they do not. A reading of the Gospel that tries primarily to upend the Gospels for such an alien agenda misses the meaning of their message. Because the scene before us today is an idealized memory, the memory of something that may or may not have happened in the way accounted somewhere along the Tiberian shore. The story told today comes out of, is, as the wise folk say, formed by the church 40 years later, shaped and formed by the church of the year 70 for reasons quite other than interest in history or biography or hagiography. The gospel has bigger fish to fry than the Tiberian fish of April 30 AD in the nets of Aramaic-speaking laborers. The gospel presents Jesus Christ, not Jesus. The gospel presents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not Jesus. The gospel presents Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A powerful voice, a personal encounter, a perplexing invitation to adventure in faith for you this morning. The church formed our text out of its own early experience. That is, the gospel is not about Jesus, it is about you. Today's passage was formed in this early church life, somewhere in the lost past. All of the detail now worn away, like the memory you do not have of what you were doing, eating, wearing, saying, fearing, praying in January of 1975. Somewhere in the lost past, something happened over time to bind Simon and Andrew to Jesus. The church needed to remember this, and so in this idealized, skeletal, and didactic way, the church did so. What is remembered, with accuracy or without, is recalled to meet a pressing need in the fragile life of a suffering church. What is remembered is recalled to meet a pressing need in the fragile life of a suffering church. If we miss this formative effect of the church on the material mattered to a church struggling with the grim and glorious matters of death and life, then we miss the full point. Then the sacred scripture becomes, even for the church, what it becomes in other settings: parlor game fodder, material for debate over beer and Skittles. But for us here, in this moment, the scripture functions as and is the very word of God. Something frightening and powerful is at work here. What crying need does the church experience in the years near 70 AD that occasions the forming of this scarecrow text? Why would the church want, at the very outset of the gospel, to remember the hurt of leaving and its requirement of the courage to turn? Think about it, about that courage to turn. Think about it, the hurt of leaving. It hurts. It hurts to leave. Life in faith means the courage to turn, and that means difficulty. It hurts to leave the womb. It hurts to have those first teeth leave their gums for the daylight of dinner and dentistry. My friend Jeff Hutter, the dean of the dental school, and I introduced ourselves one evening on an elevator to a fellow traveler whom we didn't know, and he replied, "Great, here I am riding along with the two things I hate most, dentistry and religion." Faith in life is difficult. It involves hurt. It hurts to watch your daughter get on the bus and leave for kindergarten. It hurts to see your son take the family car and leave for the evening with a young woman you do not know well or fully trust. We have been around college towns all our lives. It hurts to leave your parents and go in the dorm. It hurts to leave your children there, to carry the sweaty boxes up the stairs, to fiddle with the room arrangements. Here at Boston University on Labor Day, it gets to the point that you can barely look at the same repeated scene. It's so painful. Father, mother, hugging their boy, girl, goodbye, and leaving town. It's a wholly frightening and powerful scene, like our Bible reading today. And now it's the winter, and now that we have physically left home and are in college, say, we may need to turn our minds and hearts and souls toward the challenge of this utterly new situation, really to turn, to leave home, not only in body, but in spirit. The fall term freshman year, you physically leave home, but then the snow falls, the spring term comes. The spring term of freshman year, you spiritually leave home. You begin to fashion that next part, your second identity, that next portion of the adventure in life. What a gift. The Bible, that is not about some oddball potpourri of cluttered historical facts regarding fishing rights near Capernaum in the first century. The Bible has bigger fish to fry. As Gershwin said of our passage today in Jonah, he said it rightly, Jonah, which is the outreach edge, the evangelism and ecumenical high watermark of the prophetic tradition, something major and good, the inclusion even of the Ninevites. So Gershwin, it ain't necessarily so. He made his home in that fish's abdomen. It ain't necessarily so. Bigger fish to fry. Today's story, today's accounts are about turning, and the gospel gives the courage to turn. Somehow in the life of the early church, leaving became an issue for attention. How could it not? Look at all the leave-taking in the formative earlier period. Jesus leaves life. Peter leaves Galilee. Andrew leaves home. Paul leaves Judaism. The church leaves Palestine. How did the church, born in Judaism, become so Greek so fast? Every time they turned around, someone was leaving nets. Someone was turning. Someone was turning up, turning around, turning out, turning down, turning. To everything, there is that season to turn. The church remembered or crafted this scene out of a dire need to teach others, to teach their generation, to teach disciples that discipleship bears a certain cost and cast. And now and then, one is invited to summon the courage to turn. The life of faith is an adventure, but it is an arduous one. Faith, the gift of grace, faith is always a gift. When accepted and lived, will ineluctably lead to risk, and risk is a part of what we mean by faith. Now listen to Mark for a moment. We have followed Luke in 2013 and Matthew in 2014, and our lectionary guides us this year through Mark. Notice, as you have in other settings, his personal interests, five fingerprints, if you will, present in this chapter, but you will sense their touch through the whole of the rest of this year. First, a secret. Mark's messianic secret is a reminder to us that following the Christ means leaving the familiar for the unfamiliar, the present for the unforeseen future, the ready and easy for the unknown. His, Mark's, is not a cozy Christ. His Christ is one who calls upon us to summon the courage to leave. Second, Galilee of the Gentiles. The interest in evangelism out of which the gospel is written is imprinted upon us in this very early passage. When you hear Galilee, think unchurched, think outsider, think the nations, think the unreligious. With Paul, Mark asserts that Christ died for the ungodly. Third, the cost of discipleship and the counting of that cost. Mark reminds us that transformation begins with the courage to leave, and that moment of letting go and leaving is awesome and agonizing. Ask Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Amos, Micah, Jeremiah, Peter, Andrew, James, Paul, Silas, or Barnabas. Fourth, Jesus Christ and him crucified, the suffering that Jesus endured was to be a watchword and warning for these early Christians. Mark teaches in this passage that at the very outset of the journey, there is the experience of loss and bereavement that comes with leaving, changing, turning. And fifth, that final fifth fingerprint, apocalyptic right side up. In sayings like this, I will make you fishers of men, in the calling of disciples, there is a harbinger of what is to come. And Mark tries to put the Christian hope right side up, perhaps correcting for his community a misreading, say, of today's passage from 1 Corinthians 7 about a time grown short and a form passing away, culminating in the warning of Mark 13 that of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Son, but the Father only. Here is the gospel hand reaching for you in 2015, holding a secret, loving the Gentiles, counting the cost, preaching the cross, right-wising apocalyptic. Beloved, it is not just the church that formed this passage that knew about turning. It is not just the evangelist who tells the story of departure that knew about turning. We too know about turning, about leaving nets and leaving neighbors and leaving niceties. It takes a courage to turn. Students know this. Those in maturity know it. Together as a community, we know and experience it. From 40 years ago, I do recall a courageous Spanish student, Guzman Garcia Arribas, who turned away from Francisco Franco and turned toward a freer life. From 30 years ago, I recall a graduate Syracuse University forestry student, Keith Parr, who turned from studies to service with his Air National Guard in the Gulf War. From 20 years ago, I recall an architecture student, Barry Jordan, who turned and traveled with us in mission to Honduras. From 10 years ago, I recall a Boston University undergraduate, David Romanek, who left the nets of historical study to turn to the ministry of the Episcopal Church. And last week, we remembered the struggles of Rosa Parks and Andrew Young and Edward Brooke and Martin Luther King Jr., all of whom found the courage to turn, enshrined in the best of their traditions and in the best of their heritage, so Shakespeare. Then does conscience make cowards of us all, and thus the native hue of resolution is sickled over with the pale cast of thought, and enterprises of great pith and moment, with this regard their currents go awry and lose the name of action. The courage to turn is the courage to lay hold, register, sign up, rent to buy, take on real weight. To lay hold of faith, you may just have to make a turn. You may have to leave the nets, or at least the nest. To lay hold of the future, you may have to let go of the past. To lay hold of life, we may need to summon the courage to leave. To leave the inherited for the invisible. To leave the general for the particular. To leave existential drift for personal decision. To leave the individual for the communal. To leave renting for ownership. To leave auditing for registration. Friends, some of us have been auditing the course on Christianity long enough. It's time to register, buy the books, pay tuition, take the course for credit, and yes, get a grade one way or another. To leave engagement for marriage. Now, this is a humble bit of humor, but it never grows old, at least to me. How do you find in the map of Ohio the little town of Engagement? It's just between Dayton and Marion. Dayton, Engagement, Marion. There may come a time when you need to leave in order to let go, in order to turn, to find the courage to turn. Faith is a human response, is a decision. It's a choice and inevitably includes some risk. As Ernst Cassemann said, faith means a continuous exodus from established positions. And Schweitzer so beautifully on this passage. He comes to us as one unknown without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils and the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Just this winter, in the exquisite recent film, The Theory of Everything, there comes one of those hard moments to turn, said his first wife as she turned away from him to Stephen Hawking. Notice the tense of the verb, I have loved you. It takes courage. It takes the gift of faith to make that courage to turn, to live it. A courage to turn to morning prayer, daily study, weekly worship, monthly giving, yearly faithfulness. It takes a kind of courage to turn, to get up from a dormitory bed on Sunday morning and file past all the sleeping sleepers beside you and get ready and walk alone down Commonwealth Avenue and find a seat in the back of the chapel and bow for prayer. A courage to turn away, turn again, turn out, turn up, to take another turn in relationship, church relationship, roommate relationship, abusive relationship. Have we, as we need it this hour, opened our hands to receive the courage to turn? And as a society, when shall we ever find the courage, say, to turn away from gun violence? Again this week in Boston, we have ample reason. Again this week in our neighborhood, we have ample reason to ask and ample reason to seek. The courage to turn, turn away, turn a corner, turn around right, away from gun violence near and far. People know this. 85% of Americans agree that background checks should be used for purchases at gun shows. And 81% of gun owners think the same. We can make progress. We can make progress in honor of those whom we have lost years past and days past. When shall we ever learn? As a people, we await the courage to turn. Today's gospel comes first from a church that held onto a memory of departure, second from an evangelist who reflected on departure, and third from a recognition in our own experience that includes the courage to depart, to leave, the courage to turn. When true simplicity is gain, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right.